All right, good morning. Let's take our Bibles, thanks Josh, to Ezekiel chapter 8, please. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. We're in Ezekiel 8, and the last two mornings you've had that as part of your personal quiet time notes as well. And so hopefully you're familiar with the passage now, if you've done it properly and have been thinking, and yet want to touch on this passage as well. The title is Barbed Wire. Barbed Wire, and we'll be looking at technological entanglement this morning. Let's read from verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 3, and he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. It seems here that Ezekiel, who is in captivity in Babylon, this is about roughly 80 years before the passage that we looked at last night with Pastor Williamson. It's about 80 years before that. It's approximately, it's early in the final king of Judah's reign at this time. And Ezekiel has already been transported to Babylon as one of the bright sparks, one of the smart guys. He's been taken to Babylon already. And it seems, though, that in a vision, he's transported back to Jerusalem, to the temple. Now, I don't believe he's literally taken there, though that could be possible too. God can do anything. But it does say that it's a vision, and so we assume that God invented CCTV or something like that, and he was able to see what was taking place there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, thousands of kilometers away. I want to just jump straight in to what we just read there in verse 3 and verse 5 is a reference and our first point this morning. An image of jealousy. An image of jealousy. All of us have interests. All of us have passions or habits that at times or all the time get placed before God. These provoke God to jealousy. What we do is we excuse it because, well, Timothy plays Xbox and Jennifer, well, she's allowed to do this. And, well, we excuse our passions and our interests and our things that get it before God with the sins or the passions or the interests of somebody else that, well, if they're allowed to do it, what's wrong with me doing? Well, they're interested in fill in the blank. It doesn't have to be a bad thing. It could be a musical instrument that has the potential to be used to glorify God. And yet music, in the same way as something that is sinful, can become an idol and an image of jealousy in itself. In 2 Kings chapter 21, we won't go there, but Manasseh, the son of good King Hezekiah, erected an image at the front of the temple. So it's thought that perhaps King Zedekiah, who's the king in Jerusalem at this time, the final king of Judah, it's thought that perhaps he did something similar. And if that's the case, in the middle of the siege, Babylon's outside. It's only a matter of time. They've just taken the nephew of the current king, who had been king, and shipped him off because he wasn't doing a good job. He wasn't doing a bad job either, but he wasn't doing what Babylon wanted, and he wasn't doing what God wanted. So he wasn't going to win either way. And his father, the current king's dad, had just been replaced 3 months earlier. The brother of the current king, 3 months ago. Oh no, sorry. Was he the eyes? I think he was the eyes. Yeah, wasn't the neck, wasn't the head. Worse, they just took his eyes. You can keep your head. Be generous. 3 months ago, that has happened. A year and 3 months ago, roughly. Now, a year ago, the nephew of the current king. So it wasn't like they thought that they had a stable monarchy. It wasn't like our dear queen, who has been there faithfully for all of our lives, and seems like she'll go on beyond our lives. But in the middle of the siege, Zedekiah, it appears, has also done what quite a long time ago Manasseh had done, and put up an image of jealousy. And before we even get plugged in and talk about technology this morning, before we look at that barbed wire that connects us to all sorts of things, there's an image of jealousy right there at the door of the temple. The place where they're meant to be going to worship God, right at the door. Right at the door of your heart. Before temptation and sin grips you, there's already something that provokes God to jealousy. All of these apps, if you like, on the graphic could be those things. Some of them more sinful than others. But any of those, if we open that app, could take us off into some journey of jealousy that God is not pleased with. Maybe it's just the simple calendar that's just too full. Our day and our time, and therefore our life, is just so full of activity or idleness in both cases. God can be jealous of the time that we have, whether we're using it in an empty way or a full way. We have the same amount of time, God is jealous of our time when we don't use it for His glory in ways that honour Him. So before we even get plugged in, there are things. Our dreams and our goals, do they leave space for God? Do they include God? And not do they include God, but is there blank space there that God can pen in what He has a desire for you? Our sporting team, maybe it's our reputation. We have to maintain that before our friends. Maybe it's not so much our reputation before friends, but it's our self-image before the mirror. How we perceive ourselves, irrespective of our friends. Maybe it's how we perceive ourselves. We become an image of jealousy. The figment of our imagination about our worth and our looks and our abilities and our qualities. But it's almost like this was a side issue. They just got there. And the angel is saying, see this, but there's more. A lot more. This image of jealousy was almost like it was just at the door, but there's a lot more behind. Let's move on to verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Digital technology is the door behind the hole. The hole itself is the screen in which you're watching something on. The screens we use allow us to see into every part of the world, every aspect of the world. They allow us to communicate with the people right across the world. They allow us to learn from these people right across the world. When they discovered Australia and they sent the first platypus back to England, stuffed in a box and stuffed. You'll get that later. They just looked at it and knew. It was clear to everyone that it was a hoax, that someone had just literally stitched it up and they were trying to stitch them up. That as if there's anything like this. Oh yeah, and it legs eggs, good one. These guys, wow. They're desperate down there. Must be running out of food or something. Why? There weren't the screens that they could look at something the other side of the world and discover, wow, and then learn about it and oh, wow. And all sorts of weird things about it. Why is it that you know about an Arctic fox or a this or a that on the other side of the world? We can learn about it. We can get anywhere now. Screens and books and what have you. We can learn from these folks. But those same screens also allow us to see around every corner and into every dark alley, into every dark room. sin used to be something harder to access than it is today. Oh yes, man's heart is a wicked place. And wherever man went, there was always the potential of wickedness. But there wasn't always the potential to watch and see and learn the wickedness of somebody else not in your presence like there is today. And to read their thoughts and to read their writings. Today you and I don't have to be in some dark alley, in some dodgy part of town, to learn and to observe, to read, and to be poisoned by the wickedness that has already been developed in other people's hearts. The door behind the hole in the wall allows us to do that. And we can see what other wicked people can get up to. At all sorts of range, we don't have to think to the extreme. All sorts of ranges of wickedness out there. It's all wickedness. And it's all perversion. And it's all displeasing to God. God called it wicked abominations here. Today, we can be locked in our bedroom. We can be sitting on the sofa. We can be sitting in a park. We can be in the toilet. We can be anywhere and see the wickedness of other people's hearts. In the privacy of your space, and at the convenience of time for you. That's dangerous. At a time that suits me and in a space that is convenient, I can look at the wickedness around the corner or across the globe if I want to. It's always there. It's just behind the hole in the wall that we take for granted and don't treat as seriously as we would a snake or some other venomous, vicious creature that could come into our presence. But it's worse. A snake could just kill you and then you'd be fine. But the wickedness that can get into my heart and into my mind from somebody else's wicked heart and mind can stay with me forever and will entangle me until death or until the Lord gets a hold of my heart. That is a problem, brethren. That is a great danger that we don't take seriously. Oh, not me, Mr. O. We have safeguards in our home. And the history on these devices, it shows. But I dare say that there's some, even in this room, that know that there's ways around that as well. Safeguards are only as safe as your heart is matched to that safeguard. If you don't have a safeguard on your heart, the safeguard that's on your device will only last so long. You cannot defend against somebody that wants what they want at any cost. You can only put so much safeguard and they're still going to get through it. Is that right or not? When we want what we want, we will go to all sorts of measures to get that. Not talking about devices for a moment. But we will lie to the people we love. deceive them, lie to them openly, cover up to get what we want. Allow them to misunderstand what we said so they can believe what they want to hear, so that we can do, so that we can get the permission to do what we suspect they might not otherwise give us permission to do. And if we can do that, we can go to all sorts of extent, can't we? It's important to have safeguards. I'm not ridiculing them. It's true that they are important. You must have them. They protect against accidentally tripping over and landing in a muddy puddle in a dark alley somewhere. But if you don't have a safeguard on your heart, and have a desire to honor God and to do what's right, it will only last so long. Verse 11 and 12 tell us that that happened here. And there stood before them, this is just inside the door in the hole of the wall. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. These ones had hidden themselves away in the inner chambers where the Lord couldn't see them. Who would hide in the temple of God so that God would not be able to find them? You think that's dumb enough? These are people that have been raised to know better than that. These are not heathen. These are not primitive tribes living outside Obelisk and Asterix's village in Gaul, in France. These are not cavemen. Shaphan was a scribe to King Hezekiah, godly Hezekiah. But Hezekiah was godly because when Shaphan discovered what had been tossed into the corner of the temple of God, he took it, he saw its importance, recognizing it to be the word of God preserved. He recognized its importance, took it to the king, and made sure that the king recognized the importance of what he'd found. And godly Hezekiah was godly because of Shaphan. And now his son is in the middle of this group. What's happened? What took place? He'd been raised to know better. He knew how to conduct himself, and so did the others. They had censers in their hands in verse 11 because they knew how they ought to conduct themselves in the house of God. And yet, they think God can't see them. And as dumb as we think that is, we do that as well. Whether it's locked in our bedroom, looking at things that we know would not be approved of by mum and dad, or whether it's some other activity. When we're at a friend's house, or the way we talk with our friends, we get around and we, for whatever reason, we just start gossiping, or our attitude changes to be like those that we're spending time with. We're raised to know better. But now, God can't see us, can He? When we're with our friends and we're just messing about, we think these guys are dumb. Well, then we're dumb too, right? We're as idiotic as this man. Because God can see us. We know that. He knew that. But they convinced themselves, or they chose to forget that God couldn't see them. But they've been raised to know better. And I dare say one or two of you have been raised to know better as well. So why hadn't they? Why hadn't they done better then? Because they didn't want what God had for them, or they didn't believe that what God had for them was the best for them. They were prepared to get entangled in something else that appeared to be better than anything God seemed to have on offer right now. Perhaps they'd been on a family holiday, and you've traveled from this city to that place, and you've seen this interesting museum, and you've been to that famous city, and this took place here, and now you're back, and it's just Sydney or Melbourne or Canberra or Catherine or wherever the rest of us are from, Nowra, Taree, Adelaide. We're just back in boring old home. It's not the same. We've been bitten by the travel bug. And whether we have the money or not, we can travel in our minds. That's free. And we dream of going here and there and there. But where's God in that? Where's being grounded in a local church? Traveling 6 months across here to there, to there, to there, to there. And then where are you going to be spiritually at the end of that? Pretty close to where you're going to be after the first 2 weeks. Because there's no local church. There's no body of believers around you to lift you up. And some of you would know what it's like. You're sick, or there's some reason, genuine reason, you're not in church for a week or week and a half, 2 weeks. And you get back and it's like you've missed out. Like they've all gone on without you. Oh, but I'm just traveling the world and I just want to see what's out there. There's nothing wrong with travel, but it can become an image of jealousy. It can become an idol. It can get in the place. And before we even travel, of course, we need to do our research and find where I'm going to stay and what I can see. And so there I am. I'm not looking at pornography, but I'm as addicted to the travel sites and the accommodation sites as the porn addict. I'm in behind the door in the hole of the wall. I'm there using the screen, looking at all the I could go here, and I'm reading about that. And there's nothing sinful about any of those things in and of themselves, but I can become addicted to that. Dreaming and scheming and hoping and longing and really in the heart of hearts, knowing that we'll never get there. Festooned around the internet are all sorts of wicked entanglements. And in a message like this, we can jump right to their very end, such as the pornography. But what about right back at the start? The stuff that isn't sinful in and of itself. We can get just as fascinated in that as well. And we can be sitting in a park bench. And over at that park bench, there's might be a man thinking about pornography that he'd been looking at. But you're sitting there and you're thinking about all the travel sites that you're trying to link in the next holiday that you'll never get to. You see what I mean? In our imagery, we can take all sorts of things that in and of themselves are not sinful, but we can be entangled by them. What about that wicked, potentially wicked messaging service that can send an image that will just last an instant? 3 seconds, 10 seconds, in that range. That they say is then gone forever. I guarantee you it's not gone forever. One day somebody will mine that. Somebody will hack into that and mine what has been sent from this person to that person and that one to this one. And one day it'll come out. Where's the accountability in that? Where's the accountability in using things like that? That nobody will know what you've sent. Really? What did these guys say? In verse 12. In the chambers of their imagery, what were they saying? The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Snapchat and these ones that claim that whatever it is gone. I'm sure it's not gone forever. And even if it is, even if no one in North Korea can hack into it and tell everyone what you've been sending. Someone sees. God sees. And what does it say about you that you want to send it and then it'd be gone forever? The accountability or lack of should make you run a mile from using that. What you should do when you have the idea of using any of the digital technology or going to any of these kind of entanglements is what we all should do with every thought that comes to mind. We should cast down every thought that it exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. If you don't know that verse, you need to know that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 into 10 is 5. Cast down the idea, cast down the thought that lifts itself and exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Because that's what these men were doing. Shaphan's son and the others that were there, they were exalting their thoughts above the knowledge of God. They'd gotten to the place that they could believe that God could not see what they were doing. That exalts above the knowledge of God. Even if they were playing tiddlywinks, it would be wrong because they thought that God couldn't see them. They'd forgotten God. So for each of us, it's different. What entangles you might not entangle me. It might be a different level of wickedness, but it's still entanglement and therefore it is still sin. The Bali holiday and the pornography website might be equal in entanglement between one person in this room and another person in this room. Different perhaps in the world's eyes of sin, but in entanglement in your life, they might be equal. And we don't see it that way, and that's a problem. You know, they say that 68% of men and 18% of women look at pornography. It's not a men's issue only. And if it wasn't a women's issue, there wouldn't be anything for the men to look at either. I'm not saying it's the women's fault. But women look at pornography too. Sexual intimacy is for your, from your wedding day onwards. And so are the pleasures that come with it. The Bible says that the bed is undefiled. But that does not mean that it cannot be defiled. Defiled by your actions or defiled by the attitudes and thoughts that you bring into that bed. Mr. O, it says that the bed is undefiled. So it can't be defiled. It doesn't say it can't be defiled. It says it isn't defiled. If you think it can't be defiled, then that would mean you could jump into bed and start selling drugs to people from bed because anything in bed is okay. Right? Follow it through. Follow your logic through. Anything you do in bed, if that's what the verse means, whether it's sexual or something else, is okay because it's in bed. The bed is undefiled. That's clearly not what the verse is saying, right? Then all manner of wickedness would be acceptable in bed but unacceptable outside of bed. No. The logic doesn't flow through. That means that there are wrong attitudes and wrong actions that I can bring to bed with my wife. And where am I going to learn them? Where am I going to come across them? Where would you come across them? In the door, in the hole, in the wall. Put safeguards on all your devices. Give somebody the right, the sole right, to the password to that safeguard. And then tell them to throw away the key. Because if this person is entangled by travel, and this one is entangled by pornography, and this one is... It doesn't matter. They're entangled. And that is the problem. That's why I said at the first message that the focus of this theme verse is not being a soldier. The focus is entanglement. That is God's concern. Child of God, are you entangled? In the chambers of your imagery? It's no different to the one who, as soon as they get home, can't wait to bring everyone that wasn't at camp up to date with the news, we spiritualize it, news of what took place. It's gossip. And it's also an entanglement. So is our perception of ourselves. So is all sorts of things that are not digital. But this morning we're looking at digital. Verse 14. Then he brought me. It gets worse. Then he brought me into the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Facebook, Instagram, Messenger, Google Plus, Twitter, so forth. Snapchat, I've already mentioned. Each of these is a linkage between people, businesses, brands, ideas. Each of these women didn't get to this chamber and go, oh, there's others here too weeping for Tammuz. These women had influenced each other. These women had corrupted each other to the point that they were all willing to meet together and weep for the image of Tammuz. Tammuz was the dead husband of Ishtar, a Babylonian woman. And they believed that when this man died, he became lord of the underworld. Now, that is not true. But they were prepared to believe that. To the point that they could influence one another, to the point that they could go and cry over the statue of Tammuz, who was no longer in a physical form, but was now the lord of the underworld. And these technologies that link us together, link us also with the underworld. And I refuse to be linked to the underworld, and I refuse to be a linkage to the underworld. Because I could have posted all the updates of camp on a Facebook account, for example. And you could have gone on to my Facebook or some other account, but let's keep it simple, stick with the one example. You could have come on there and seen the updates and linked into my updates. And then another camper could do the same. But if someone else who's following camp is unsaved or is not doing well spiritually, that will be reflected on their account, will it not? And in their photos, and in their posts. And you could see that via me. And either friend them, or just continue to watch them through me. And I refuse to be a linkage between people that are not doing right, and people that are trying to do right, or people that don't know about the wrong that others are doing. Why should I be a linkage? And these individuals didn't all come up with the idea that it would be a good idea to spend the day weeping for Tammuz. They had influenced each other. They had influenced each other towards a leader of the underworld. That is not good company to keep. That is not the kind of friend that they should have. That is not the kind of focus that they should have. And I refuse to be a linkage to that kind of junk. I refuse to link you to other people's junk. Stand up, Christian. Refuse to be that unintentional link to the underworld that these sites have the potential to be. Why don't you refuse to be that linkage? Don't go private, get off it. That's a better option, is it not? Because even if you go private, they can ask you to link into you, and you can link into them, and there's still the potential of further on-linking from there, or they might start walking with God. But the link's there. It was made perhaps when you were both doing well, and yes, you could use it for potentially good stuff, but that link is no longer there in a good way. Why go private when you can get off it? Oh, but Mr. Rowe, I could use it to send an encouraging note to a friend. I could use it to get on the phone, send them a text. Oh, but they're overseas. Send them an email. But I want to send them a video. Attach it. I'm not as savvy as you guys, but you can attach. Did you know that? You can attach video and photos to an email. It's cutting edge, guys. Email can do, phone can do, SMS can do. What you say, these things have the ability to do that is positive. They can all do that. So why don't you get off it? Because you don't want to get off it. Maybe you're worried about what people think when you get off it. Maybe you might worry about not knowing what they will say about you when you get off it. It's all right. You don't know what we say about you when you all go to bed. You're going to worry about that tonight, aren't you? Just look very quickly at Ephesians chapter 5. Keep your place in Ezekiel. Ephesians chapter 5. Refuse to be that linkage. Tammuz was not the god of the underworld, but they believed that he was. And therefore there would have been wicked stuff associated with following Tammuz. You don't follow the god of the underworld to grow spiritually, do you? To do good things. To learn how to do origami together. They're following the god of the underworld for negative reasons. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to what? Speak of those things which are done of them in secret. If it is a shame to speak of those things in that they do, is it not also a shame to look at or post about the things that they do in secret? Is it not? If it's a shame to speak about them, isn't it not a shame to go beyond just speaking about it? That there should be enough for you to say, you know what? I don't need to be on these sites. I don't need to be in these places, because it is a shame to speak of those things that they do in private. And even if you are not doing things that are a shame to talk about on there, there is a potential for you to link into others and to be corrupted by them, or you eventually to corrupt them if you're not walking spiritually. Our last two verses back in chapter 8, Ezekiel chapter 8. Image of jealousy. There's a door behind a hole in the wall. The screens that we go to. There's women weeping, influencing one another. Verse 16. Let's read it together. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they will put the branch to their nose. We'll stop there. Their faces are towards the east. And their backs are towards what? Say it out loud. The temple. Yes, the west. But what's behind their backs? The temple. All of this is bad. All of what's going on is bad. All of what we've seen so far is innate wickedness. And we can apply it to our lives as well. But it's bad because it turns you from God and His worship. Behind their backs was the building in which they were meant to worship their God. And they had turned from that and were worshipping the sun. The sun. These are not Aztecs. These are not pagans somewhere in the remotest parts of the world. These are God's people, leaders at the temple of God, the God of heaven, the one true God. And they have their backs to Him and they're worshipping His creation, or an aspect of His creation. And that is why all of these things that entangle us are bad. Because they turn our face from God and from true worship of Him. It's bad because it ensnares and entangles your thoughts, your dreams, your hopes, your plans, your intentions. It's bad because you can be sitting somewhere and thought pops back into your mind of what you were looking at earlier that was not honouring to God. And so even when I'm away from the door in the behind the hole in the wall, even when I haven't got a screen near me, I haven't got internet access, it's still in here. And I can go there to a degree at least. And it interrupts my thinking. It interrupts my thoughts. And it might change the plans that I'm making so I can get back to a screen. We're learning Philippians 4:8 again this year at camp. Because it is how the barbed wire of the internet, it's how the digital technology that we're using can be filtered. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, and if there's not, chuck it in the bin. They're a filter, a sieve, to put the things in the top, and if anything comes out the bottom, we can think on it. And if nothing does, we empty it into file 13. That's where it belongs. It belongs in the junk. This fishing rod that Pastor Schiavone salvaged might still belong in the junk if when he cuts off the things and cleans it up and the reel doesn't work, it will belong in the junk. And it will deserve to be crushed up in the back of a garbage truck. And it will be deserved to be buried somewhere as landfill. And that's where anything that gets stuck in Philippians 4:8 belongs as well. Back of a garbage truck getting smushed up and dumped somewhere and buried a long way down. And then we think about it. It's either junk or it's sin. If it gets stuck in that verse. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, but is it when you read it? Is it? If it's not, the Bible's wrong. Is it? Is that right? No. You're wrong. The word of God is quick, is powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you're reading it and it's not, you're entangled in your thoughts, in your heart, in your aspirations. One area, many areas, in sin or in junk, you're entangled. And your back is to the temple. And your face is towards the things that God has created or allowed man to create. And you're entangled by them. You're worshipping the sun. Some do. That's why environment's up there. Become a greenie. Get entangled by the very things that God created. And a passion to sustain them. The Holy Spirit is powerful to work in and through God's word. He's powerful to work, but not behind your back. Not behind your back. The Holy Spirit can work in your heart if you're a child of God. Can work in your life if you're a child of God. But he cannot do it if your face is away from him. Behind them was the presence of God. But it was behind them. Their backs were to the temple. It's barbed wire. It looks like sophisticated cord connecting to the back of your machines. It looks like invisible, harmless things floating through your room, connecting you to the wireless. Wireless connection. But it's not harmless. It's barbed. It's barbed wire that is harmful to your walk with God. And if you're not careful, you will or are entangled by it already. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for your patience and attention. If God is speaking to you about an aspect of this point, don't waste time. Grab your book, grab a pen, start writing it down if you've already prayed about it. If you haven't spoken to the Lord about it, please do so. I'm concerned that we don't take this seriously. It looks harmless. Out of the box, it looks like it's something to be desired. But it has the potential to ruin our lives, to ruin our hearts, to ruin our thoughts. And we don't treat it with the care that we would treat a dangerous animal. Young person, these technologies that allow us to link to the underworld as well. What are you going to do about it? You're going to laugh it away? Do you want to be linked to the underworld? What are you going to do about it? Stand up, Christian. It's a shame to talk about those things that are done of them in secret. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that even in this day that is so drastically different, Lord, your word can still shine a light on the innovation that man comes up with. It still gives us principles which to seek to guide our lives and honor you thereby. Lord, I pray for those here that are entangled by aspects of this topic. Father, I pray that you give them wisdom to speak to those that they need to speak to, and understanding, Lord, of how to apply these truths to their lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in each heart this day. Bless the remainder of our morning together, Father, we pray. Ask, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in our hearts, in our minds, and in our conversation as we walk and talk, fellowship together today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.